Thanks for listening to the podcast from Gary Combs and the preaching team at Wilson Community Church in Wilson, North Carolina. Check us out on the web at wccnc.org for more. And now, here's the sermon.
Good morning, church. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
Yeah, there you are. I knew you. I saw you out there. Welcome, everyone. We're continuing our series through the book of Zechariah, and we're in part 8 of this, and today we'll be covering two chapters, chapter 10 and 11. And in this message today, we've entitled it, Following the True Shepherd. Following the True Shepherd. When the Bible talks about where we're going and whom we're following, it often uses the imagery of the shepherd and his flock. And so we often see Jesus as the good shepherd, the great shepherd, and we as people as the flock of his pasture, of his sheep. And as he was talking about shepherds, God often in his word warned Israel about following false shepherds or shepherds who aren't from God. Now, we use that word follow today, but not so much following shepherds. We talk about following Twitter or podcasts or something. You know, we live in the smartphone age, right? And so we'll say, how many followers do you have on Twitter? Or how many followers does this podcast have? And up until last year, the Apple Corporation actually used the word subscribers. So like if you were using their podcast app, it would say how many subscribers, but then they took a poll and found out that people felt like, if you call us subscribers, it sounds like we're paying for it, whereas if you're a follower, you don't have to pay money, you just have to pay attention. And so we talk about followers today, but we talk about following, I guess we would call them thought leaders, people who are marking the way we think about things. Well, who you follow reveals a lot about who you are, and what you believe, and where you're headed. I don't know that we always think about the last part. We might think, well, I identify with this person. I like to follow what they say because I like it. But I don't know if we ever ask the question, like, where's this person headed? Like, if we follow this person, where does that lead up for us? Where do we end up if we follow them? You know, some of us, you might say, well, I follow this politician or this public figure. Maybe you just say, I follow my family and friends, or I follow my own thoughts on things. If you're a young person, maybe you're trying to follow the cool kids at school or the latest Hollywood produced movie character or something. Today, many people follow a modern cultural prophet type, if you will, someone who's telling us, no, what really matters is your identity, and they encourage us to identify ourselves based on our skin color or based on our gender or based on our sexuality. And so we certainly live in a day of identity politics, if you will, and identity conversations. And so there's so many ways that we can say, I follow this or I follow that. But I wonder if we ever really think about where are you going to end up if you follow that philosophy, that person. Well, that's what the prophet Zechariah is talking about in chapter 10 and 11. He's talking to the people of God, and he's telling them, you know, be careful who you follow, and make sure you follow the true shepherd, the true leader. In Zechariah 10 and 11, he's continuing the oracle that began in verse 1 of chapter 9. It's a continuation in chapter 10 of that oracle, chapter 10 and 11. And in this word, he proclaims the importance of God's people following the Messiah, the Christ, as their true shepherd. And I believe that it's important that we follow the Messiah, that we follow Jesus as our true shepherd, rather than following some other leader. And as we look at the text today, we're going to be covering two chapters. We'll discover four important reasons for following Jesus as our true shepherd. We're going to take, for our first reason, we're going to cover chapter 10. So we're going to do a little bit of reading. And then chapter 11, we're going to break up into three parts. But chapter 10 is kind of a continuous piece, so we don't want to break it up. Let me just read that, and then we'll talk about it. Chapter 10, verse 1. Ask rain from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. From the Lord who makes the storm clouds, he will give them showers of rain. To everyone, the vegetation in the field, for the household gods utter nonsense, and the diviners see lies. They tell false dreams and give empty consolation. Therefore, the people wander like sheep, They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. My anger is hot against the shepherds, and I will punish the leaders. For the Lord of hosts cares for the flock, the house of Judah, and will make them like his majestic steed in battle. From him shall come the cornerstone, from him the tent peg, from him the battle bow, from him every ruler, all of them together. They shall be like mighty men in battle, trampling the foe in the mud of the streets. They shall fight because the Lord is with them, and they shall put to shame the riders on horses. I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph. I will bring them back because I have compassion on them, and they shall be as though I had not rejected them. For I am the Lord their God, and I will answer them. Then Ephraim shall become like a mighty warrior, and their hearts shall be glad as with wine. Their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. I will whistle for them and gather them in, for I have redeemed them. And they shall be as many as they were before. Though I scattered them among the nations, yet in far countries they shall remember me. And with their children they shall live and return. I will bring them home from the land of Egypt. I will gather them from Assyria, and I will bring them to the land of Gilead and to Lebanon, till there is no room for them. He shall pass through the sea of troubles and strike the waves of the sea, and all the depths of the Nile shall be dried up. The pride of Assyria shall be laid low, and the scepter of Egypt shall depart. I will make them strong in the Lord, and they shall walk in his name, declares the Lord. This is God's word. We're looking for three important reasons for why we follow Jesus as our only true shepherd. Here's the first reason: because no one else cares for us like Jesus. No one else cares for us like Jesus. I want you to notice the word shepherd. You'll see it in chapter 10 that we just read. You'll see it in verse 2 and again in verse 3. In a moment we'll read chapter 11 and we'll find that the word shepherd occurs 9 times. 11 times total. 9 times in 11, twice in 10, but 11 times total. These two chapters are about a shepherd in contrast to false shepherds. A good shepherd, a true shepherd, in contrast to false shepherds. And it's a continuation of this oracle that began. An oracle here is like a prophecy. Here it's a prophecy for Israel that began in chapter 9, verse 1. And then I want you to look at verse 3, and I want you to circle the word cares in your text, in your notes there. He says, "For the Lord of hosts cares for his flock." This is the key, I think, to understanding chapter 10. Chapter 10 is a continuation of chapter 9, which talks for the people of Israel. During this time, this was written in 518 B.C., 518 years before the birth of Jesus. And so they're looking into the future with this prophecy. It's all future for them. And there's coming a Messiah, a promised one. The word Messiah is equivalent to the Greek word Christos, or Christ. It means the anointed one. It's one that's been promised to Israel since the beginning, and they're looking for him. But now Zechariah says he's close, and here's what he's going to look like when he comes. And here's the thing I want you to know about him. He cares for you. And these false shepherds that you tend to follow, they don't care for you, but he cares for you. It starts off in verse 1 with an imperative verb in the Hebrew. We see it in the English here, the word ask. Very first word. It's a command word. The Lord says to us, I want you to ask me for stuff. I want you to stop looking for your needs to be met in other places, and I want you to learn to ask me. Now, I'm reminded of other places in the scripture where it says, you have not because you ask not. Where Jesus taught, ask, seek, knock. Hey, this is the currency of the new kingdom, asking, like children. Instead of earning, the currency of the new kingdom is asking. We learn to ask. We learn to ask of the Lord. He says, ask from the Lord in the season of the spring rain. In other words, ask for rain for our crops. Now here, if you're looking at the King James or some other translations, instead of saying spring rain, it says the latter rain or the latter day rain. That's because there were two harvest seasons in Israel. There still are. We only have one harvest season here in our part of North Carolina, but there are other places in the world that have multiple harvests. Israel has two. But when they are planting in the late harvest, they'll have a rain that's pretty dependable that comes like in the late fall when they're planting. But then what they really look forward to is the latter rain or the second rain or the spring rain that comes in early spring, because that's when the crops have already formed roots and they're getting ready to bear fruit. They're getting ready to come to fruition. And that latter day rain really makes the harvest big. But it's less dependable. And so he's saying, really pray for the latter rain. Now, Dr. Unger comments on this, and he says, hey, we're just talking about the fact that they really care. God really cares for your harvest. He really cares for taking care for you. But we also see here that this could be looked at not just practically, but also spiritually, and many apply it. And we've seen this through prophets like Hosea chapter 6, Joel chapter 2, that water might be symbolic of the Holy Spirit, of the giving of the Spirit. And he says, ask. And Joel says, in the latter days, he's going to pour out his Spirit on his people. And so we see that at Pentecost, whenever 10 days after Jesus ascended, the disciples were praying, and many see that as the latter rain, the spring rain, if you will. And so he's basically saying, ask and I'll give you the Spirit. We can see that here, that this is prophetically announced. Well, he contrasts this with some other kinds of shepherds that people follow. One is household gods. You might be saying, well, we're not having trouble with that at our house. We don't have any household gods. If you look that word up in the Hebrew, it's teraphim, earthly gods, if you will. Teraphim. You can find this same phrase, household gods, back in the book of Genesis when Rachel, the wife of Jacob, stole the household gods from her father Laban, and he pursued them, wanting them back. It's because people would set up a little altar in their house in those days. It was something very common in that time period, and they'd put these little figurines, if you would, on this little altar. Maybe have some candles and incense, and they would pray before that, like that. And you can see that, you know, you watch a movie like Gladiator, and he's got those little household idols that he carries with him, and he keeps them wrapped up and carries them wherever they go. We laugh at that today and go, well, that's silly. And that's what the prophet here is doing. He goes, they utter nonsense. It's just silly. But yet we have them. We just don't carry them the same. We tend to carry them in our wallet and call them Visa and MasterCard. We just have different names for our idols today of who we depend on or what we depend on for that which we need. And he says in diviners, it's another category of a leader or a shepherd. A diviner is someone who looks for omens and looks for signs and tries to give you direction and like a horoscope or something like that. And maybe even there's the implication here of the demonic empowerment that such one might use. Well, these are the kinds of things that God's people have turned to. And as a result, it says in the latter part of verse 2, the people wander like sheep. They are afflicted for lack of a shepherd. Does that sound familiar? That idea of people wandering around with no real leadership because the leaders they've chosen for themselves are uttering nonsense. They're not offering true consolation. Well, it sounds like Jesus, doesn't it? Because he makes that observation of God's people. It says in Matthew chapter 9, Jesus traveled through all the towns and villages of that area, teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. And when he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were confused and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. It's not so much that we don't have shepherds, it's just that we have shepherds that don't really care for us. But he cares. We see it in verse 3. He cares. I want you to just kind of look at the text with me for a second and notice all the caring words that we see here. Verse 4 says that from him, from the Lord, shall come what? The cornerstone. Does that sound familiar? If you're a student of the Scripture, you know in Psalm, in the book of Psalms, it talks about one that's coming that's a cornerstone. Psalm 118:22 says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone." This is Jesus. He's the cornerstone of the church. The cornerstone's that supports the foundation of a building. He's the founder, if you will, of the church of believers. Not only that, he's the tent peg. He holds the roof up. He's that post in the middle of the tent. The picture here might be of the tabernacle in the wilderness of that center post that holds up the roof. So he's the founder. He's the one who finishes it off. He's also the battle bow, which is a piece of archery, an archery term of the bow. He's the defender. And from him come all the good shepherds, every good ruler. So we see that he cares for us in that way. He says he will fight for us in verse 5. In verse 6, he says, "I will strengthen." In verse 6, he says, verse 6 is full of caring words, by the way. "Strengthen, bring them back, because they're scattered. I have compassion. I have not rejected them. I will answer them when they pray." Just full, verse 6 and 7, full of this. And then verse 8, I like verse 8. "I will whistle for them." This thinking about the Lord whistling just sort of cracks me up a little bit. And, you know, I'm not a great whistler. I can do like some Andy Griffith whistling, you know, like at the opening there. I can do a little bit of that kind of melodic whistling, but I don't have one of those piercing whistles, you know, that you can do like this and just like knock people's heads off. I would ask for a demonstration, but it might be, you know, a little bit disconcerting here. We won't ask for a demonstration if you can do that. But I can certainly do it if you give me a whistle. Like if I've got a whistle at home that I had back in the days when I was a baseball coach for my kids, and you wear it around your neck, and it's a metal whistle. Man, this thing, you blow this indoors, it will hurt your ears. And maybe that's the picture we have here, because if you look at the word whistle in the Hebrew, it seems to imply the idea of the use of a reed or something. And so this is something a shepherd might use. He might be carrying it with him. Like when he gets that lamb that goes off track and he can't run and leave these, he's got to get that one, so he whistles for it. And so we whistle for our pets. We use the word whistle. It's a word that you don't often see ascribed to the Lord, but here he will whistle them in. He will call them in. Who? The people of God. Who specifically? Israel. That's who this is primarily to. We're peeping over their shoulders, church, because we're not Israel, but we have the same Messiah. And it says, apparently, there's a season where they've been scattered. Verse 9, "Though I scattered them among the nations, I'm going to whistle and gather them in." Now, they've been scattered, severely scattered, since 70 AD when the Romans overthrew Israel and destroyed the Temple Mount. And they were scattered all the way up until 1947 when, for the first time in human history, a nation that ceased to exist became back into existence again. And that's when Israel reformed in 1947. And since that, they've been being gathered. You can almost picture the Lord whistling them in, and they've been gathering. "Though they were scattered," verse 9, "in far countries, they've been gathered." Verse 10 says, "I will bring them home." Do you see all these caring phrases? Strengthen, bring home. I skipped one, verse 8, redeemed. I've redeemed them. Oh, who needs to be brought home? I mean, you know, maybe you're here this morning and you just need to come home. "I will bring them home." He says, notice all these "I will, I will, I will, I will." It's all future tense for Zechariah. It hadn't happened yet. It was coming. And there's a sense in which even after his first coming, parts of it still haven't happened and won't completely happen until his second coming. But shouldn't we see evidence of it sort of already happening if we live in the last days? I think so. And since I do believe we live in the latter days, the last days, I think we're already seeing evidence of him gathering his people, Israel. You know, he says, "I will bring them home," in verse 10. I was just thinking about how it's happening today. Just looking at the news today, you look at what's happening in Ukraine. And so the president of Ukraine, President Zelensky, he's a Jewish man. And there's so many Jews in Ukraine right now that Israel is trying to negotiate to try to give them a pathway of escape so they can move to Israel. Sometimes that whistling actually looks like persecution. Because most of the people who've returned to Israel, they were persecuted wherever they were, and they've come back to a place where they can find rest and peace. And I think he's gathering them there because one day there will be a great revival of them turning to Jesus, whom they rejected at his first visit, his first appearance. They will receive in great numbers at his second appearance. And did you know there's already revival that has begun like that in Israel today? It's already happening. And people are coming back. There's a famous Russian Jewish billionaire who has moved to Tel Aviv as a result of what's happening in Ukraine. His name is Arkady Volaz, and he's the founder of a company named Yandex. And he built the company to $3 billion in assets and value on the stock market. And you probably never heard of Yandex. Well, it's like if you were Russian, you would have heard of it because it's like Google, Amazon, Twitter, and whatever else that you could name combined into one company. It's the Russian version of that. And so he's a multi-billionaire. At least he was until March. And in March, because Russia attacked Ukraine and because the whole attack upon now in response to the stock market and so forth, of Russia, he has fled and is living in Tel Aviv, and his $3 billion company is worth less than $500 million now overnight. Sometimes whistling to bring people home hurts, but he's bringing the Jews home. God's not finished with Israel. There are promises in the Bible that are being fulfilled now. That should encourage us, church, that what God says in his word is not just mythology, it's not just strange poetry that's hard to read as it is in chapter 10, but it's prophecy that's being fulfilled even now and will ultimately be fulfilled. We can live without fear as a result because we know that our shepherd cares. It says in 1 Peter chapter 5, give all your worries and cares to God, for he cares about you. He cares for you. Why should we follow Jesus as our true shepherd rather than some other person or philosophy? It's because he's the only one who cares. He cares. He truly cares. Here's the second reading. We're going to read the first three verses of chapter 11. And it's the last part of what I would call the poetry section of this oracle. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 11. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that the fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, for the glorious trees are ruined. Wail, oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has been felled. The sound of the wail of the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. The sound of the roar of the lions, for the thicket of the Jordan is ruined. Now, what's this about? Well, I would say it's about the leaders of Israel that failed in their shepherding. Here's our second reason that we follow Jesus, because leaders who reject Jesus will ultimately fall. Leaders who reject Jesus will ultimately fall. If we follow people who aren't following Jesus, we will get off track, and they will always fall, and we will fall with them. Well, you're looking at these three verses, and you say, how is this about leaders? It looks more like a message from Smokey the Bear on controlling forest fires. I'm like, what is this about? It sounds like trees to me. I thought we were talking about trees and fire. Well, there's some imagery here that we have to unpack. Open your doors, O Lebanon. Lebanon's a place north of Israel. Bashan, a place north of Israel. And then Jordan down in verse 3, that's Israel. What we have here is the same pathway that conquerors like Alexander the Great followed when they conquered Israel. They would start in the north because they're coming from the west. They would start in the north and work their way down. And most commentaries, conservative commentators that look at this see that this is the destruction of Israel because they rejected Messiah. And so this points to 70 AD when the Romans destroyed Israel. And that these trees represent, well, first of all, trees, because when they destroyed Israel, they burned everything to the ground, so it was devastated. In fact, for almost 2,000 years, if you visited Israel, you just saw desert up until recent days. When you go now, it looks like the land flowing with milk and honey today. If you go, the orchards, the fig trees, the grape vineyards, the olive orchards. It's amazing how it flourishes today. But for a great many years, it looked like this. And so you can see it's talking about judgment. Open your doors because I'm going to devour you with fire. And it's talking about cedars, cypress, oaks. These are all types of trees, grape trees. And you might be thinking, well, how do you know there's leaders? Well, just keep reading, because these trees cry. Wail, O cypress. Wail, oaks of Bashan. They're crying. So trees, I've never heard one cry, okay? So this is not really trees. This is a metaphor. So what are we talking about? Look at verse 3. It's going to tell us the sound of the wail of the shepherds. So these trees are shepherds. So the leaders of Lebanon, the leaders of Bashan, the leaders of Jordan, which is Israel, are going to be weeping about something. And they're weeping because of their destruction, because they chose a path to reject Messiah. And as a result, they were rejected. And this is a terrible segment of the passage. It speaks of a day when the Messiah will come caring, but they will reject him. And so Zechariah's got the word right here. At his first appearing, the shepherds reject Jesus. The shepherds reject him. And so they find themselves wailing in rejection as well. Jesus talks about it in Matthew chapter 24. If you want to know what Jesus says about the last days, study Matthew chapter 24. And it came about because the disciples were walking through Jerusalem, and most of the disciples were blue-collar guys. They grew up in the country, okay? And so they grew up around Capernaum, around the Sea of Galilee, and when they came to Jerusalem, they're like looking around going, wow, Jesus, look at the temple. Look at this. Look at there. Oh, look at the, there's the royal house. There's, and everything was just this beautiful white Jerusalem stone, and they were just, look at how beautiful. And he says this in Matthew 24, verse 2. He says, you see all these? Do you not? Truly I say to you, there will not be left here one stone upon another that will not be thrown down. They were like, what? When's this going to happen? And then he talks about the last days. Well, it happened in 70 AD. And it's being talked about here that not only that, but according to the historian Josephus, like a million Jews were killed by the Romans during this time in 70 AD. Well, it's being discussed here. So that's the second reason that we don't follow false teachers, false shepherds. It's because they are under judgment. I don't know if you ever just like get on the interstate or something. You know what? I'm not going to follow my GPS, I'm just going to follow the car in front of me because I like the way the car looks. And just like, yeah, but hey, but where's that car going? It doesn't matter. That's a cool car. I'm going to follow that car. You're like, that's stupid. That's so foolish. Yet we do it. We just follow it because it feels right. We don't ever go up and, hey, pull over a second. Where are you going? No, we like the way you look. We like the way you talk. Wait a minute. I'm following this group because there's 20 other cars following, and so since everybody's doing it, it must be good. No, we would never do that. That's silly. That's ridiculous. But we do that, and we never even check to see if they're going to be running off a cliff or not. And so these shepherds reject Jesus. Well, let's keep reading. Let's keep reading. We've got more to cover. Verse 4, and we're going to go down to verse 14, because what we're going to see here is a picture of Christ's first coming and how Zechariah predicts, God's word gives him, the Spirit gives him the prediction that Israel will reject him and forsake him. It's a very challenging segment. And you'll notice, you won't notice it in your bulletin because we had to just cram the text in there for you. We had so much text. But if you're looking at your Bible, you'll see we've shifted from poetry language to prose. And so it's a little easier to read, but it still takes some unpacking. Verse 4. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Let me pause just for a second. This is God talking to Zechariah, and he tells Zechariah, I want you to play the part of a shepherd. When you preach this part of the sermon to God's people, I want you to pretend like you're the Messiah. And I want you to put on the garb of a shepherd, like take off your prophet clothes and go get you some shepherd clothes and get yourself two staffs. And so you can just kind of picture he's going to do an object lesson, okay? And so get that in your mind as we're reading. Thus said the Lord my God, become shepherd of the flock doomed to slaughter. Those who buy them slaughter them and go unpunished, and those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, I've become rich. And their own shepherds have no pity on them, for I will no longer have pity on the inhabitants of this land, declares the Lord. Behold, I will cause each of them to fall into the hand of his neighbor, and each into the hand of his king, and they shall crush the land, and I will deliver none from their hand. So I became the shepherd of the flock, doomed to be slaughtered by the sheep traders. And I took two staffs, and I named one favor, and the other I named union. And I tended the sheep. In 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds, but I became impatient with them, and they also detested me. So I said, I will not be your shepherd. What is to die, let it die. What is to be destroyed, let it be destroyed. And let those who are left devour the flesh of one another. And I took my staff favor, and I broke it, annulling the covenant that I made with all the peoples. So it was annulled on that day, and the sheep traders who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it seems good to you, give me my wages, but if not, keep them. And they weighed out as my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, the lordly price at which I was priced by them. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord to the potter. Then I broke my staff, my second staff, union, annulling the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. This leads us to the third reason that we should follow Jesus as our only true shepherd. It's because Jesus was forsaken that we might be accepted. Jesus was forsaken that we might be accepted. I want you to look at verses 12 and 13 to help unpack these verses, these 4 through 14 verses, because we have here one of the most astounding prophetic words that's fully fulfilled in the New Testament with the man Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 who fulfilled these two verses exactly in his rejection and betrayal of Jesus. And so we look at these two verses about the 30 pieces. And so just think about this. Here's Zechariah, and the Lord's given him this word, and he goes, now I want you to dress up like a shepherd and hold two staffs. One's named favor, one's named union. And favor's like a word for grace, that as long as I'm shepherding with grace, I'm going to be forgiving, and I'm going to overlook things that you do wrong, and I'm going to take care of you. And union says, I'm going to keep you together as a people so you're not scattered. I'm going to cause the northern kingdoms and the southern kingdoms, Judah and Israel, to be one. And that's the kind of shepherd I'm coming as. So play the part, because it seems crazy. It's like an object lesson. He's saying, I want you to do this to get the attention of God's people so that they can see how the Messiah will come. And when he comes, he will come with two staffs, one of grace and one of unity. He's not going to come as a warrior, he's going to come as a shepherd. And he's pointing to this first appearance and how he's going to come. And so Zechariah is not the first prophet in the Old Testament that God told him to play a part. He told Hosea got a tough one, man. He got a tough part. He goes, I want you to play the part of me. I want you to play the part of the father. And then I want you to go marry. I want you to go down to the red light district. I want you to marry a harlot and take her as your wife. And she's going to keep running back because the one you're marrying, she's going to keep going back to the red light district, just like Israel does. Israel keeps going back to its idolatry and committing adultery to me, her husband. And so that was a tough one. That was a tough object lesson. He gave Ezekiel an object lesson. Ezekiel wrote during the time when they were destroying Jerusalem, and he said, I want you to lay on your bed and lay on your side, and I want you to lay siege to yourself, build little towers and stuff. And people, like, they would come to see the prophet Ezekiel, like, dude, you hadn't been out of the bed in a long time. In fact, it said 390 days he lay in the bed. That's a long time. I'm surprised he could walk after it was over, but he lay siege to himself for 390 days. You read it. It's in the Bible. And so object lessons. And so when you see me do an object lesson, which I rarely do but occasionally do, I'm in good company. I started to bring both of the staffs I have in my office right now, but one of them's pretty weird. One of them looks pretty good. It looks like a shepherd's staff. It's got a hook. The other I bought in Uganda, and it's got gorillas all over it, so I decided against it. But that's what Zechariah is doing. He's doing an object lesson. I can see him, can't you? Standing before the people of Israel and preaching about the coming Messiah. And they're like, what in the world? And he's talking. He goes, when he comes, guess what you're going to do? You're going to reject him. And then he's going to reject you because you won't follow him. And you're going to give him his worth. You're going to say he's worth 30 pieces of silver. You're going to say that's what he's worth. And that's a number that people who followed the Torah, the law, would have known, because in Exodus 21:32, it's the value you paid for an injured slave. Someone who had been partially incapacitated. That was the fixed value, 30 pieces of silver. You're going to reject him. And it's very specific. You're going to reject him, and then the 30 pieces of silver are going to be thrown into the house of the Lord, which is what Judas Iscariot does. He regrets his decision. He throws it back to the temple treasury, and they have it, and they go, well, this is blood money. We can't put it in the treasury. So they go by the potter's field. Right there it says, to the potter. He threw it to the Lord, to the potter. And they bought a potter's field. And the reason they bought it was so that people that were unable to pay for their grave site would have a place to be buried. That passage was literally fulfilled. And this imagery, it might have seemed strange whenever Zechariah was acting it out, but it came to pass. The Jews who had waited for centuries for the Messiah to come, instead followed their shepherds, those oak trees and cypress trees and those trees, their shepherds, they followed them, and instead of following the true shepherd, he says, in verse 8 it says, in 1 month I destroyed the three shepherds. Those, I believe, there are many different views about what these mean, but the first century early church fathers thought these three shepherds pointed to the three types of leaders: prophet, priest, king. And all three of those rejected Jesus. The prophets, the priests, and the kings of the first century rejected Jesus. And Dr. Unger says in 1 month he displaced them or destroyed them. He thinks that points to the month of his crucifixion and resurrection, that it all happened like pow. And they rejected him, and the people followed them. By and large, only a remnant followed Jesus. And they, as a result, he broke his favor with them, and he broke his union with them, and they were scattered all over the planet. And so that has been so up until recent days. He was forsaken that we might be forgiven. He came and was forsaken to make it possible for us to be forgiven. He says in Mark chapter 15, It's written of Jesus. And at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, and that's an Aramaic, which means, my God, Eloi, Eloi, why have you forsaken me? God sent his son Jesus, who took our condition. We were the flock doomed for slaughter that he talks about here. We were the sheep headed following the wrong shepherd. But he came and became forsaken that we might be accepted. You just think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. He was separated from the Father so that we could be one with the Father. He took on our sins so that we could take on his righteousness. Right. He gave his life and died in our place so that we could receive his eternal life. He was forsaken that we might be accepted. It reminds me of Chris Tomlin's song, I'm forgiven because you were forsaken. I'm accepted, you were condemned. I'm alive and well, your spirit is within me because you died and rose again. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my King, should die for me? And that's what he did. That's what Jesus did. And here we see, 500 years before his first appearing, the Lord was already preparing his people to recognize him when he came. But he also said, most of you will reject me and follow false shepherds. And so we see it written here. Do you know this amazing love of the one who cares for you, who was forsaken so you might be accepted? Well, you're thinking right now, I think you have a couple more verses, Pastor. Well, you're right. Let's see how they go. And we'll look for our fourth reason to follow Jesus. Verses 15 through 17. Then the Lord said to me, take once more the equipment of a foolish shepherd. Okay, he's got a second object lesson here. You're going to be you're going to dress up as a shepherd, but this time a foolish one. Okay? So that's your new role, Zechariah. For behold, I'm raising up in the land a shepherd who does not care, in contrast to the one who earlier cared for those being destroyed, or seek the young, or heal the maimed, or nourish the healthy, but devours the flesh of the fat ones, tearing off even their hooves. Woe to my worthless shepherd who deserts the flock. May the sword strike his arm and his right eye. Let his arm be wholly withered, his right eye utterly blinded. So now we have Zechariah playing a role of a shepherd that will not care for the sheep. The one that actually the whole world will follow after. And here we see that it's in the singular, a shepherd, not shepherds. So it seems to be pointing to some future fulfillment of one who comes as a false shepherd, as a false Messiah, as one who would be like a counterfeit. Someday in the future, there's one coming that would be like the Antichrist, one that would be like Christ, but not. And so we see here an early prediction. Dr. John MacArthur says this is clearly pointing. He just takes these last three verses and preaches for an hour about this being the Antichrist who is to come. I believe that it certainly points to the Antichrist here, but it also points to any shepherd who doesn't follow Jesus and how that person leads us into the wrong places. This is our fourth reason to follow Jesus as the only true shepherd, because the shepherds of this age are foolish and worthless. This is our fourth reason, because the shepherds of this age are foolish and worthless. And I pull those two words right from the text, foolish and worthless. We see people today who reject the Bible as an authority, and they say, no, I want to do it my way. I don't want to follow the owner's manual, the creator who made us. I'd rather put the oil where the gas goes and put the gas where the water goes, and I'm going to ignore the owner's manual. I'm not going to follow it. I'm going to try it my own way. And we see the shipwrecked nature of where that's leading. And what people don't realize is they follow shepherds who don't care for them. And these shepherds look good, but the problem is they don't care for those being destroyed. They don't care for those that are falling into addiction and bankruptcy and broken marriages. They don't care for them. They don't care for the young. They don't seek the young. They don't care what they're doing to our young people. They don't care for healing the maimed, those that are wounded by their leadership. They're not interested in healing. And the ones that are healthy, guess what they want from them? They want to devour them. They want to devour them. They want to get everything they own because they make their living off of those who have. These shepherds, they live off the flock. They don't care for the flock. And you can see this in the last days as it builds up. I would say that there has been a spirit of Antichrist ever since Christ ascended. Where do you get that, Gary? Well, John said it in his first letter, 1 John chapter 4, every spirit that does not confess Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you heard was coming and now is in the world already. And so there's this spirit against Jesus. You can talk about God and people will kind of listen. You name Jesus and they either come your direction or they call you a fanatic. He's a divisive name for people. They don't want to talk about Jesus because he makes some claims that he lives up to. And so there's a spirit of Antichrist today. There's a spirit of going against. If the Word of God says it's right, the world says it's wrong. The whole world is against what the Word of God says today. We see shepherds leading us astray. And then we see what will happen to this shepherd in verse 17. It goes back into kind of a poetry here after being in prose for a while. And it speaks of his ultimate demise. This shepherd, woe, which is meaning it's coming your way. May the sword strike his arm, which is the emblem of strength, and his right eye, which is the emblem of intelligence and wisdom. Let his arm be withered and his right eye blinded. This so-called Antichrist, this so-called false shepherd, will be exposed for who he is, and his power and his wisdom will be demolished. The Apostle Paul writes about this one. He calls him in the King James the son of perdition. In this ESV translation, he's called the son of destruction. It means the same thing. We're talking about the Antichrist here in 2 Thessalonians. Let me read a little bit of this to you. Now, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed. For that day, speaking of the day of his return, will not come unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. The Apostle Paul wrote this to the church at Thessalonica because they were experiencing great persecution and they were wondering, is it the last days? And he goes, well, look, it's going to look like this. There's one coming that's going to be, at first, he's going to look like a good guy. He's going to look like a worldwide savior. And even for a season, the whole world and Israel will look to him. But then at the 3.5 year mark, and you can read Daniel and Revelation to see where I get my years, he will reveal himself by putting his image in the Holy of Holies in the temple, and he will call himself God. And at that point, Israel turns away from him and actually turns and looks for the Messiah for the first time. They really turn to him. And then he reveals himself to the world, and then the clock's ticking for the Lord to return. Well, what restrains him now? It says in 2 Thessalonians, only he who now restrains it will do so. I believe that's the church, which is empowered by the Holy Spirit. As long as we're here, as long as the Spirit of God is in the world, the spirit of Antichrist is being restrained. But a day's coming when the Lord will take the church away, snatch the church away, rapture the church away, and then the days of the tribulation will come and the Antichrist will be fully unrestrained and allowed to announce himself to the world. Who are you following today? What we're reading today in Zechariah was written almost 2,600 years ago. But what we see today is the fulfillment has been happening over and over again. You can trust this word. Christian, you don't have to be afraid. You can face this world today knowing that Jesus is coming again. And the teaching and the philosophies of this world are devouring us and tearing us apart. They're eating our children. They're eating our young people. They're tearing us apart by following false narratives and philosophies and false shepherds. There's only one true shepherd. And the most important point I hope you heard today was the first of the four. There's only one who cares for you. And his name's Jesus. He really cares for you. It reminds me of another song. This one written in 1932. It talks about Jesus. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind as he. No one else can take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much he cared for me. He's the only one. He's the only shepherd that really cares for us. Who are you following today? Have you checked to see who you're following today? He's the only one. He's the only true shepherd. And he's coming again. He has come and he's coming again. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for this word. It's a hard word. It's a challenging word. But Lord, you tell us the truth and you tell us about the true shepherd. I pray for that person today that would say, I'm tired of following the path I've been on. It has led me to destruction. It has led me to brokenness. It's led me to a place that my relationships have been torn apart. It's led me to a place of addiction. It's led me to a place of hurt. It's led me to a place of brokenness. You fill in the blank. You tell the Lord, but I'm sick of it. I'm sick of following this path I'm on. I'm ready to turn and follow Jesus. That's His invitation today. Come follow me. Come unto me, ye that are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Would you follow Jesus today? He's the only true shepherd. He cares for you. You can pray right now, dear Lord Jesus, I'm a sinner. I need a Savior. Would you save me? I believe you died on the cross for me, that you were raised from the grave, and that you live today. Come and live in me. Forgive me of my sin. Make me the person you want me to be. I want to be a child of God, and I want to follow you. If you're praying that prayer believing, what matters is the faith that you believe in Him and you want to follow Him, and He'll save you. Others are here today, and you're a believer. You follow Jesus. You've been afraid. The world news or the economy, these things are worrying you, but don't you recognize the fingerprints of God, that He's bringing things to a conclusion, that Jesus is coming again? Oh, Lord, we pray to you now. We ask you to help us order up our days and order up our lives and our houses so that we give you praise with every breath. And so as we wait for your coming and your return, that we tell others about you, Lord. Help us to stay focused on you and not to be afraid. Oh, Lord, we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen.